Approximately 400 years ago, there was a small group of people of 100 or so started out across the Atlantic Ocean from Europe on their way to what they were looking for, calling it religious freedom in the New World. They had suffered under much persecution in their country for their beliefs. The king had been pressuring the people to worship, I want to say worship him, that he had the say. And the pilgrims, as we know them, bonded together and in their own way rebelled, saying that Jesus is our king. So they got together in a boat that was just a little more than the length of this sanctuary. There was 100 or so on board that boat, and they sailed across the Atlantic Ocean and came to a bay, which we know now as Cape Cod Bay in Massachusetts. There are two primary sources written by the pilgrims themselves describing the landing in Plymouth in 1620. One is by William Bradford in his Journal of Plymouth Plantation, and the 1622 book that was popularly known as Mort's Relation are the two writings by pilgrims themselves as to the landing there in Plymouth and what happened with pilgrims when they landed. If you know anything about the pilgrims landing there, and have ever been there, it's quite an interesting sight as you go on board the Mayflower. There the pilgrims are, dressed in their pilgrim outfits with all the information you would ever want about their culture, and I challenge you to try and get them to trip up with your questions. They don't know anything about phones, about cars, about television at all, but they can tell you everything about their culture, and it's really interesting to question them and try and trick them up a little bit by asking them questions about our modern time. If you know what I mean, they're people that are put there to serve as pilgrims, giving you tours of the ship, the Mayflower. Well, as these pilgrims landed in 1620 in what we know as Cape Cod Bay, the ship sat out in the bay because the bay was very shallow coming in. The ship couldn't make it all the way, or I should say closer into land. And I want to ask, have you ever thought about what it must have been like for the pilgrims to look out over the bay every morning as they got up and the sun came up, to look out over the bay into land, not knowing about their future and about what would happen to them? And they'd every morning get into these little boats and they'd sail into land and land at this little place there that we know as Plymouth Rock. It's not the big gigantic rock that you see in pictures. It's not anything like that. It's a little rock there in the ground, and it was the rock supposedly that they got out of these little boats onto this rock to go up onto land. But I want you to think about what that must have been like for them every day with an uncertain future, looking from the Mayflower out over the bay into that land. How scared they must have been. Many, many of them died that first winter. But 1 year later, after they had met the Wampanoag Indians and made friendships with them, in 1621 they had a 3-day celebration of the fall harvest, giving praise and thanks to God for a bountiful harvest that year that would get them through the winter. They feasted on deer, they feasted on birds native to that new land. And I'm trying to think, there were 70 or 90 Indians in these writings that were present with them at the time. As I thought about this a little bit, about the first Thanksgiving, and thought about Thanksgiving biblically. When you read about Thanksgiving in the Bible, first when you go back to the Old Testament, there's not an awful lot said about Thanksgiving in the Old Testament. There were the thank offerings that were to be offered up to God by the Jews, but most of all, in the Old Testament, speaks of praise to God. Praise to God, that we should praise God, that we should give God our praise. It's not really till you get to the New Testament that you start to hear about praise and thanksgiving. Although the psalmist writes in Psalm 100 about praise and thanksgiving, Paul especially emphasizes the need for thanksgiving, most of all to one another, but more so than that, to Almighty God for what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And as he wrote to the Ephesians, in the latter part of his writing, he's writing about unity in the body of Christ and living as changed people. He was dealing with issues of anger, of loose living and loose talking among the Ephesian people. Because these people, these Ephesian Christians were supposed to be changed people. But in turn, they were just living loosely and doing whatever they wanted to do. And in chapter 4, it tells us that, or he says to them, they were to get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, every form of malice. That they were to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other as Christ forgave us. You see, he was talking about this in terms of them living as children of the light. So he says in chapter 5, be imitators of God. In other words, don't live like this, live like this. Therefore, as dearly loved children, live a life of love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And as he writes chapter 5, he's writing it in terms of don't do this, do this. And it serves for us today as advice. We say, what's God's will in my life? Paul's showing us in Ephesians, don't do this, do this. First of all, he's talking about living sexually immoral lives. There must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or impurity. These are improper for God's holy people. There should not be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather there should be thanksgiving. In other words, rather than all the coarse, loose talk coming out of our mouths, there should be praise and thanksgiving to God all the time. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. And let no one deceive you with empty words, because God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Don't be partners with them. In other words, he's saying, don't live sexually immoral lives, don't let filthy talk come out of your mouths, and don't even hang around with people who live like this. Don't even hang around with them. And I know we're supposed to evangelize and extend the grace of Christ out to the whole world. But I want to tell you something. You start hanging around with people who are cursing and swearing, you're going to start cursing and swearing. You want to hang around with people who do a lot of drinking, you're, first thing you know, going to be drinking. That's the way it works. And Paul is saying, don't partner with them. You're children of the light now. Don't partner with them. He says, once you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. Instead, he says, do this. Do this. Live as children of the light. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, because you're children of the light. But rather expose these deeds. In fact, it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it's light that makes everything visible. So you see, he's saying, you're children of the light now. Don't have anything to do with the deeds of darkness. Wake up! He's telling the people, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. Instead, do this. Be very careful then how you live. Don't be dumb in how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Make the best of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Make the best of every opportunity. Be wise. Think about your actions in regards to what the Lord thinks about your actions. I say to people oftentimes when I hear them talk about some of the things that they do, and I shake my head, and sometimes I actually say to people, I want to ask you a question. Do you believe Jesus Christ is present with you all the time? Yes, I do. And do you know Jesus Christ is standing right there beside you when you do those things? Do you think he would approve of that? It's a real conviction. When we fall into those temptations, when we fall into sin, to think, oh my gosh, I did it right in front of my Lord Jesus. And it should all the more make us repent and fall on our knees and ask for forgiveness. Make the best of every opportunity. Be wise. Think about your actions in regards to what the Lord thinks about them. And he says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, he's not saying that we shouldn't drink wine. What he is saying here is that we should let the Holy Spirit control our lives. Let the Holy Spirit control our actions rather than all of the fruitless living and the things that we get involved in, one of them being drinking.
where we drink so much that all of a sudden the alcohol is controlling our actions. He's saying that's not how we should live as children of the light. We should let the Holy Spirit control our actions. And in regards to our mouths, he says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. And in regards to our attitude, always giving thanks to the God, the Father, for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the hardest things for anyone, let alone Christians, is to have a thankful attitude. We live in a culture of plenty, where we can just reach on the shelf and take what we want. And rather than taking the 10-ounce size, we take the 20-ounce size, thinking, I know I'm going to use it. While I'm here, I better get it. Remember how I've said before that within the first few minutes of meeting someone, you can tell if they're a Christian. And thankfulness is one way that we can tell. When you walk up to someone and you hear all the boasting and then all the complaining and all the whining and you don't hear one iota of thankfulness in them or praise to God. The early Christians to this country, the pilgrims, could have just packed it in and called it quits and turned on God if they seriously considered their abundance, which was nothing. They had nothing. 100 people, give or take, living in quarters about the size of the sanctuary, sleeping together, living together day in and day out. They had one thing in common. One thing in common, and that was faith in Almighty God. And as they got to Plymouth, and many of them died, froze to death, starved to death, suffered from sickness, they still had faith in God. And 1 year later, when they gathered together to give thanks, they could look back and see that faith in God was productive. They could see the abundance of grace in their lives that God had poured out. Maybe He didn't allow them all to live, but those who did live, lived with such an attitude of gratitude and thankfulness to God that they celebrated for 3 days and they invited the neighbors, strangers, that some thought were savages. Instead, they chose to look to God, to the God who had brought them through everything. A truly thankful Christian knows that, as Jesus said, man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Man's life consists of the grace that God has given him. And Paul tells the Ephesians that we should give thanks to God for everything. And I want you to notice that word is one word, everything, not everything. Oh God, I'm thankful that I have a nice car. God, I'm thankful that I have a nice house. God, I'm thankful that I have food. Yes, but God, most of all, I'm thankful that I have you. I can look back and I'm thankful that at that time in my life, you brought me through. I'm thankful that you gave me strength when I needed it. Everything doesn't mean just concrete things, tangible things. It means every situation of our lives. Because everything is of God's grace. Even the hardships of life are of God's grace. He knows that to mold the steel has to be heated to high temperatures. He knows that after molding the clay pot, sometimes the potter just simply gives it up and smushes it and starts over again. But yet, everything is of God's grace. And when we give thanks, we should not look at the abundance here and now. We're giving thanksgiving for what God has done to bring us to this point in life. It's like the pilgrims at Plymouth Plantation. They were giving thanks to God for the strength to overcome the hardships that they had faced. So first of all, as Christians, as changed people, as children of the light, our attitudes should reflect the light of God. And the best way to do that is with a thankful attitude, making the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Not just one day a year, not just one day a week, not just in certain cases. Every second of our life, thankful attitude. When people see you like this, they begin to wonder, what is it that makes them that way? How can they be thankful in that situation? And what a great opportunity to reach out to them. What a great opportunity. For crying out loud, the stock market's on a roller coaster ride. Our country's in turmoil. Our schools are closing. Have you been to the grocery store lately and you're thankful? How can you be so thankful when the doctor tells you that you only have a year to live? How can you be so thankful when your kid's in trouble at school, your car's broken down, it's getting colder out, and you can't afford to buy oil to heat your house? How can you be so thankful? It's as the pilgrims did. You look back and you see that only by the grace of God have I come this far, and God will continue to prosper me in whatever way He chooses. That's what grace means, you know. It means that to be well off because of God. That's what the word grace in the ancient languages mean. To be well off because of God. And because of God, I can and should come before the Lord with an attitude of the psalmist in Psalm 100. That we should shout with praise, that we should worship the Lord with gladness, that we should come before Him with joyful songs, because we know that the Lord is God and that He's the one who made us. We are His, we're His people, we're the sheep of His pasture, and He's not going to let us out in the cold. So we can come before Him with thanksgiving, which in the Hebrew language means an extension of hand. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you did this for me. Thank you that you provided. And we can come into His courts with praise, singing, speaking, giving thanks to Him, praising His name. Because the Lord is good and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. It didn't stop back in the 1800s. It didn't stop in the 40s, in the 60s, in the 90s. It continues on because God is faithful. Shout, worship, hold out your hand in thanksgiving. Praise the Lord in everything. And I know we deal with some pretty serious hardships in life. None of us are exempt from the tribulations of everyday life. But folks, I want you to think about this. We can be thankful that none of us has holes in our hands and our feet. We can be thankful that none of us has a hole in our side where the spear pierced us and the blood and the water flowed out. We can look out because of Christ in our lives. We can look out over the bay of the future, uncertain as it is, and we can know that the God who has put the wind of the Holy Spirit in our sails to bring us to this place and this time will in fact prosper us and cause us to be well off in His kingdom, which is not a kingdom of things, but a kingdom of freedom and peace. A peace which passes all of our human understanding of how's God going to do it, why is He going to do it, when's He going to do it. I don't know, but I know He's going to do it because He says He's going to do it. And our peace lies in the saving grace of God who will provide in every way all we need in this life and in eternal life. I don't know how He's going to do it in your life. I don't know how He's going to do it in mine. But one thing I know, He's going to do it because He is faithful and true and says He will do it. The pilgrims found that out. We find it out day by day. And as we look back, we can see that it's true. That His grace guides us day by day by day. His prosperity day by day by day to this place, to this point, to these new shores where we can celebrate with thanksgiving and praise. Dear God, we praise You for Your faithfulness to us because You have chosen to bless us and extend grace in whatever way that might come into our lives. We're going to live in hardships. Your word tells us that it's not going to be easy. We're going to feel poor. We're going to feel sick. We're going to feel beaten down. We're going to feel depressed. We're going to feel worthless. But God, in your eyes, in your kingdom, if we just trust you, we will find that we are truly rich. We are truly prosperous. That you're the King of all kings, a King who will provide in due time, in whatever way. And I pray today, God, that you do provide for us. I pray that you provide for each one of us here this morning. And whatever special need they might have this coming week, you know what that is. You already know. God, I pray that in a miraculous way you might touch the lives of each one of us with your mighty right hand. Reach down from your heavenly throne, our King, and take us into your hands of grace. Wrap your loving arms around us and grant us the joy and peace of knowing that you are the God that provides all things, that we might enter your gates with thanksgiving, with hands lifted high, in your courts with praise always. In Christ's name, amen. As we stand together, let's turn to number 77 as we close our time of worship together.